Well, this is the final teaching in a series entitled The Love Focus. And so far in this series, we've talked about how to love your church. I think that's a good thing to talk about. Amen? I think it's a good thing to do. We talked about last week how to love your spouse. If you couldn't be here, go online and get the message. And you can go buy some CDs, whatever, however you want to hear it. But today I want to talk to you about how to love your neighbor. I want to just take a few moments today and talk to you about how to love your neighbor. How many of you as well think that's something that is vital to do? It's important to do, and I'll explain to you why. One day, Jesus was asked a question in Matthew chapter 22, and he answered that question in verses 36 through 40. They came to him and they said, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the laws or in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied. In other words, he gave an answer. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Listen to this. And he said, "And secondly," listen, "as equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." And he went on to say, "The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." In other words, listen to me, everything that God would ever require of you is found in these two commandments. Everything. And God wants us to be obedient to them. How many of you know when you fulfill these two commandments that Jesus said fulfill, you will fulfill the Ten Commandments? How many of you know that? The Ten Commandments are fulfilled in your life when you fulfill these two commandments that Jesus came. Jesus came and he just simplified it. He made it a little easier. But how many of you know in order to love your neighbor, you have to know who your neighbor is? Come on. If you're going to love your neighbor, you've got to know who they are. So who is my neighbor? Well, in a broader sense, my neighbor would be all the people that I come in contact with in life. Now, that's very general, isn't it? I'm going to explain this further as we get down in this message. It's going to get more and more practical as we go. How about how many of you know your neighbor is the person sitting next to you? Yes. I mean, are y'all with me today? Now, come on. I am really going to have to preach, and I might have to preach two sermons in one. How many of you know that your neighbor would be the people that you work with on a daily basis? How many of you know that it's the people that you're in contact with every day? That's who your neighbor is. But that's very broad, isn't it? But I'm going to narrow that down, and I'm going to help you understand who your neighbor is a little bit more. But Jesus said this. He was asked one day by someone. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" And how many of you know Jesus wanted to give an answer? Jesus began to explain through a story, which he was excellent at doing. He began to explain who our neighbor is. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 37, it says, "One day an expert," listen to this, "in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question." Don't ever test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, or gave him the answer. He said, "What does the law of Moses say? How does it read?" Well, the man answered, said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. He said, "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions. Don't ever try to justify your actions in the presence of Jesus. So he asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" This guy's pretty pompous. He thinks he's about to get one up on Jesus. Yeah, right. Jesus replied with a story. Oh, when Jesus starts telling stories, you're in trouble. He said, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him." Praise the Lord. "A temple assistant," in other words, a church worker, "walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him, going over to him. The Samaritan smoothed his wounds with oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I am here." And Jesus ends this little story by saying, "Now which of these 3 would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked this question. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Father, in Jesus' name, show us in this simple message what it means to love our neighbor. Now, it's clear from this story who Jesus considers our neighbor. Now, let me start defining this, and let me start bringing this down to where we all live. To love your neighbor is to love the people who have been beat up life, or let me put it another way, the people that you rub elbows with every single day of your life. It's those people around you who have suffered unwanted pain or unnecessary pain in their lives. For example, you know, people who have been divorced. There's a lot of pain involved in divorce. And sometimes it's unwanted. What about bankruptcy? There's probably nothing more humiliating to a man or a family than to have to declare bankruptcy. What about someone who went to the doctor last week and the doctor said, I have looked over all your tests and I am sorry to tell you we have diagnosed that you have this disease. How many of you know that can be very challenging? How many of you know that can tend to break a man or a woman or a child down? What about termination of employment? Wow. There's been a lot of that going on in our country and in our world. And right here in our own congregation. These are our neighbors. What about the death of a loved one? Suddenly, one day you get the call. "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but your loved one was just tragically killed in an accident." How many of you know that's your neighbor? What about family disturbances? Let me be a little more specific. What about when you're trying to do the best job you know how, mom and dad, and all of a sudden the kids go crazy? We call them family disturbances. They're more than that. They can disrupt everything in your life. And that's your neighbor. And oh, I'm going to say this. It's not a matter. You're not supposed to sit back and judge people who are going through pain. How many of you know all these things that I've listed now and talked to you about, which is just a list that I just thought of just there in a brief moment? How many of you know all of this is becoming very common in our world today? Now listen to me. All Christians are called to be the solution to the suffering people around us. Now, I've got a lot to preach today, and I'm not going to stop and make every point that I want to make. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you just don't know the problems I'm having. Let me tell you, number one, we could just stop right now and tell you how to get healed. Number one, you start trusting God, and you go out and you start ministering to somebody else that's got some pain in their life. And I'm telling you, one day you will awaken and realize, hey, God's using that pain that I went through, and instead of living in constant pain. Go out and help somebody. Go out and minister to somebody. Go out and bless somebody. Now, Jesus said in order to fulfill all that He requires of us, and I'm sorry to tell you folks, though it's not politically correct or religiously correct today, Jesus said there are some things we ought to do, whether we feel like it, whether we get goosebumps, or anything else. Jesus said that there are some things that I require of you if you're going to bear my name, Christian. He said this, number one, you're to love God with everything that is in you. And number two, He said, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I will say this, we got a lot of problems with people who don't love themselves, so they find it difficult to love other people. That's a whole different sermon. But He said, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second greatest commandment. He said, this one is equally important. Now, folks, I'm going to go ahead and say something because I awoke. I don't know what morning it was, either Thursday morning when we were in Dallas or Friday morning. And I'm telling you what the Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to speak it to you. I can tell you to determine, listen, this is not condemnation. This is to help you know where you're at. I can tell you how much you love God. I can tell you how to measure your love for God. It's not by what I say. It's not by what you say. It's by how much am I loving my neighbor? How much do I consider my neighbor in any given day of my life? That's to the degree you're loving your fellow man and you're loving your neighbor, that determines how much you really love in God. Now, you think on that this week. No. You don't understand, preacher. Yes, I have some issues, and yes, I don't get around to loving my neighbor, but I love God. Don't you dare tell me I don't love God. I just told you that. I told you how to measure your love of God. Because what we don't understand when Jesus gave these commands, he didn't say, well, over here is one segment. You love me. You be a worshiper. You shout and praise in church. But, you know, over here, maybe you can get around 11. No. You don't understand when you go and study the Greek language and what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying the two are interlocked. You still mad at me, all right? That's because you got some work to do. It's all right. It doesn't matter. I just came off, a mountaintop, so be mad if you want to. You might even be madder when I get to this chair today. You won't be mad. You'll be glad. You're going to be motivated. But I'm telling you, in our minds, we kind of section out these things. We segregate. I love God. Don't you tell. I'm just not a good people person. Well, the best people person is in you. And that people person called Jesus Christ wants to come out of you. And he wants you to be a blessing. So just think on that this week. That was free. And it's a side note. The degree you're loving your neighbor is the degree that you really love in God. Forget all those words. Quit declaring it. Quit saying it. Just live it and do it. That's how you know what's really going on. Jesus didn't say this was optional. This new thing in Christianity, it's optional. You know what it is? I repent of this every time I go and say, I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to do it. It's disobedience. It could be called a cold heart. It could be called, and I'm preaching to myself, I had to get this week, and then I had all these preachers standing up and talk about their multi-million member churches. So you just chill out a little. 15 campuses and good Lord. Now, I've noticed some things about this story over the years as I've studied this story about loving your neighbor. First, let me just say this. It is easy, or I must say easier, to love those who love you or who love you back. But it's another thing to love the people who can't love you in return. How many of you know that? And most people in our society that are not Christians cannot love you back. They certainly can't love you back in a God kind of way. They just can't do it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, he said, listen, if you only love your friends, what have you done? Oh, if you only love those who are kind to you that you're getting along with, what really have you done? He said, you really hadn't done anything. Let me read it. He says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? He said, this is starting to make more and more sense in America now. Even the corrupt tax collectors do that much. He said, if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Listen, you got to understand what Jesus said. Even the pagans, the ungodly people do that. The unbeliever, the unchurched, the pagan, and some preachers call with sinners do that. Jesus say, man, there's no reward in that. What have you really done if you're only loving those who can reward you? Here's another thing I've noticed. I always noticed the church folks in this story. I noticed the priest. And I noticed the priest, the preacher, or the teacher, the Bible teacher. And I noticed the temple assistant. He was probably a deacon in the temple. We're talking about church folks. We're talking about church going. The preacher better show up at church and preach a little bit every now and then, amen? So we're talking about church folks. We're talking about the priest. And the deacon's got to show up and unlock the house and turn on the lights and get everything rolling. Both these are church-going folks. You know what? They're probably on their way to a Bible study. or they're probably on their way to a revival meeting. It has grown far too quiet in this place. They're on the way to the revival meeting. And it says this. Folks, Jesus doesn't just use idle talk, because he said, I'm going to judge you one day for using idle talk. Jesus doesn't just sit around talking. He said, by chance they came by. By chance. Folks, let me tell you something. As a Christian, there are no chance encounters. You are encountering, or at least God's wanting you to encounter people every day that is your neighbor and that he's wanting you to minister to and not walk by on the other side. It says they walked by on the other side, both of them. Priest came by, went over and looked at him. I'm sure he judged him well. Well, what did you do, sinner man? You must have done something wrong. Oh, well, I've got church to go to. And the other guy, the temple servant, he said, my God, I got to get down to the church house and get the donuts there. I got to get the donuts to the service. So it says he came over and looked at him. Dude, woo, what happened to you? I'm going to church. Got the donuts for the worship team and the deacon committee. Oh, my gosh, Jesus, don't trick me like this and give me these sermons. People stare at me like this. Don't worry, I'm going to stare back at you in a little bit when I get to my illustration. I'm just going to stare at you. It says, by chance they came by. Both of them passed by on the other side. In other words, we just don't have time for you, neighbor. We'll put you on the prayer list. And we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, brother. And I think somebody's probably got a cell phone. We'll call 911. See ya. And then the third thing that I noticed about this story is there's this despised Samaritan who feels compassion and responds to the need. Now, let me just say this. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand it. I don't agree with everybody that says all politicians are corrupt. Don't even utter that in my presence. The problem is you only hear about the corrupt ones. There, for every one corrupt politician, there's a bunch of good ones that are praying and believing and standing for you, so don't lump them all together. But kind of the spirit and the idea that resides today, you know, about Congress and about politicians, they're not all corrupt. But let me tell you, in this day, a tax collector was utterly despised. He was a Jewish person who was working for the Roman government that was now collecting taxes from his Jewish brethren, and he was getting rich. Zacchaeus was one of them. But it says a despised Samaritan, a tax collector, came by, and all of a sudden this guy decides, whoa, dude, what happened? He hadn't got any religion in him to judge people. He just knows, man, that happened to me about a year ago, you know. And so, dude, what happened? Let me help you. He got real with his love for his neighbor. Can I hear a big amen this morning? Let me tell you something, folks. Let me give you some words that as he came by, it says, number one, he felt compassion for him. This isn't even a Christian. This isn't even a God-fearing man. He felt compassion. And it says he went over to him, and it says the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. I'm telling you, I'm saying something. Then he put the man on his donkey, and he took him to the inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of the man. And if the bill runs over, then I'll come by and I'll pay you some more money the next time I'm here. The love of this man was a practical and sacrificial love. Did you hear what I said? I love you. I'm going to pray for you. Don't pray for me. Bandage me up. Don't pray for me. Bandage me up. I've been wounded in life. Give me some healing ointment. Don't say, don't start quoting a bunch of scriptures, because I'm probably going to poke you in the face. I don't want to hear it then. I want you to bandage me. I'm dying. I'm bleeding. I've suffered heartache. I've suffered grief. I've been lied on. I've been cheated on. I've lost my work. I've lost my business. I've lost my family. I've lost my home. I've lost everything. Where's everybody at? Why sometimes do they not come to church? Because you're not a good neighbor, maybe. Maybe. I doubt it. See, it's for these folks watching us by other means. Got to say those things. Not for you. Maybe for me. But them. Those people. Not in these walls today. I love you, Church on the Rock. I love you. I'm going to pray for you. I've been praying for you and me. I've been praying for the Christian church. I've been praying for our community, as I know you have. But I want to say it again, folks. Listen, we've got this thing about love all wrong. Love has nothing to do, and I'm not going to re-preach, has nothing to do with emotions and feelings. Not primarily. However, this guy did feel compassion. You can feel compassion. You have the capacity to feel compassion. But let me tell you, it is a decision and it is an action to act upon what God tells you to do. Right. Let me say it again. Love is costly. And you know what? This is why we talk ourselves out of loving people. Because the moment we find ourselves in a situation or a potential situation where we think it might cost us, we talk ourselves out of it. That is, if we're shy on allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. We all struggle with that. But oh, listen to me. How rewarding it is when we stop and we do exactly what the Lord tells us to do, or at least what we believe He wants us to do. Folks, listen, don't be afraid that you're going to make a mistake in ministering to people. My gosh, the guy, it's equivalent to, I mean, he's been beat up, he's been robbed, the guy is bleeding. I mean, it's equivalent to being in a car accident or something, and you come on the scene and you're like, oh my God, what happened? You know, we're really good in America about putting on a nice face, and I like that. But you know, sometimes there's so much pain all around us. And we think we're the only ones that's having any pain. Start looking around. Let me tell you why I love Bob Lampe. This last week, Bob had a birthday. Bob, you going to tell us how old you were? We got to keep that a secret. 68. I said, happy birthday, Bob. And we were talking a little bit. He said, I feel like I'm 19 years old. Go, Bob. You know why Bob feels like he's 19? It's probably not because he didn't have a few things here and there that make him want to give up. Let me tell you why. Bob is always here doing something for the kingdom of God. He's always doing something for somebody else. He's loving his neighbors. I mean, we look around. You don't have to say anything to Bob, and Bob's off working somewhere, doing things that's not even in his job description, and he feels 19. More power to you, Bob. Amen. Sermon done. Not really. Wow. Let me, just for a moment, just kind of recap and talk about four things that you need to do to love your neighbor. Number one, you heard about the Samaritan. You must feel compassion for people. It's an absolute must. The despised tax collector felt compassion. If an unbeliever, an unchurched person, which they do it all the time, can feel compassion, my gosh, what about people who claim to be Jesus people and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Come on, what about us? Here's what compassion means. And in the very context in which Jesus spoke it, it is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's compassion. In other words, compassion is a verb. In other words, compassion takes action. Hey, that rhymed. We heard about rhyming this week. I couldn't say it again if I had to. Folks, let me just say it's one of the reasons we have small groups. We want a compassion extended to one another. We want you extending compassion. Look at this. A cockroach came up on my pulpit. I'm serious. I just flicked him off. I think it was a demon coming to try and distract me. I just flicked him off. See, when you're walking in the authority of the Lord, that's all you got to do. When a demon comes, you just flick him. Y'all didn't see him go flying? Pew! It went down there and almost hit my wife. For those of you watching, we normally do not have cockroaches in our church, but God is my witness, a cockroach just came rolling up on my notes. I'm not lying. Folks, the only way, and you know this, I'm not even going to belabor this point, the only way you're going to feel compassion is get close to the Christ of compassion. Did it again. Jesus is filled with compassion. And folks, listen, if He is dwelling in you, guess what? It's there. But here's what we have to realize. We got to mature in the body of Christ and realize it's not just a feeling. However, you can feel compassion. But there have been times where God tells me, I told you a story about someone I dislike last week. You weren't here, you missed it. It might have been you I was talking about. But every time I'm around them, it just rises up in me. And I love them. And I don't want to love them. Don't act like I'm the only one that has those things happen. Good gracious. Folks, compassion is a choice. Number two, we must be aware of people. I know the demands of life. I know them. Go through the same things you do. Days where you wake up and feel like, oh, Lord, how will I get through this day and get everything done? I know that feeling. But we all have to say our schedules and our lives are going to be, they're going to serve the purpose of God. Amen? Because those cockroaches in life will try to crawl up in your life. There you go. This is a God thing. Those cockroaches will try to come crawling up in your life, and you know what they do? They try to distract you. You got to recognize them. Folks, we say it, but I'm not sure we realize it. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's real. There are demons out there. There's a devil out there that doesn't like a single one of you people. He doesn't like any of you. And we forget that. I forget it sometimes. I mean, the warfare will be in. I'm like, oh, my God, let's work this thing out. What? They did what? Huh? You have to realize. She said, what? We go into David mode. Kill them. We must be aware of people, folks. It doesn't matter what we do. We have a calling to be aware of people. Aren't you so glad that God is aware of people? Aren't you glad that God is aware of you? Some of you say, yeah, He ain't aware of me. I've been praying to Him. He ain't doing anything for me. He's not aware of me. Oh, yes, He is. Zip it. Psst. He's probably waiting till you get through with your little fit. Psst. That's what Lawrence did to me one day, my grandson. I was saying something. He said, psst. Well, back to you, Lawrence. Psst. Psst. Folks, the cross is the only needed explanation of God's concern for people. You understand what the Bible says? I mean, He was everything in heaven. And He decided. He made a choice to come down and be people-minded. He's thinking about people. He's thinking about us right now. He's concerned about your life, no doubt about it. But He's also concerned about the people who hadn't had the privilege that you have had, and that is to come to know the Lord Jesus. He wants them to come and know Him. Hey, you're going to have problems. Life isn't going to be a bed of roses, but He wants you to be about people like He was about. Number three, you must be aware of the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I want to give you a little relief, because some of you will blast out of here and you will try to help every poor soul that you meet. And by the evening mealtime, you'll be drained and gone and lost the vision. You can't minister to every person that you meet in life. But you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Again, how do you respond to the Holy Spirit? You've got to commit your life to God as the day begins, and you've got to be looking. There's that cockroach, by the way. He's right over there. He's still alive. Kill it. I'm tired of that thing. Thank you, honey. Woman of authority. She used the word of God, and she just smashed the cockroach. There you go. Folks, the Holy Spirit is sent to assist us and to help us wherever we're at. He knows the circle of people that you run in. And you're saying, you sure He knows them? Yes, He knows. He knows how difficult they are. Lord, we had one preacher, and I'm telling you, Joy, you'll remember this moment. I don't know what I'm going to be real careful what I say, but he started using some illustrations and letting us know the kind of people we need to be around. You remember that, Pamela? Were you in there by chance? Let me tell you. I'm just not even going to quote it in here because half of you'd leave. Were you in there, Tina? Everybody looked and said, did he say that? He said it. He was trying to get the religiosity out of the preachers and the leaders of America. Get them to realize sometimes we got to be around some unholy people. Not hanging with them. But hanging with them. In Jesus' name. Not hanging down with them. You know, not going into that secret room that I prayed about that we reserve every now and then for us and our flesh. We all could have a room if we wanted it. We could all have a little secret room, but I don't want any rooms in my life, God help us, that Jesus can't go in. Amen? Woo, that gets scary. Jesus, you stay outside this door. I got to have a little of this in my life. That's another sermon. The Holy Spirit will help us. Number four, we must be willing to make the sacrifices. I've already made this point, so I don't have to re-preach it. This despised Samaritan put the guy on his donkey. He bandaged him. I mean, all these things. He took care of him and ministered to him. The Holy Spirit will show you who it is that you need to minister to. How many times has God ever put somebody on your heart and you're like, I knew I should have ministered to them. I knew I should have. Just do it from now on. Just do it. Check it out. And don't be afraid to enter in and just kind of ease your way into a situation. You know, can I help in any way? Can I pray for you? I mean, there's lots of things you can do without being religious and without going into something and finding yourself in something that you don't need to be in. But I know this, God will help you, and the Holy Spirit's there to help you. And I know this, love is a verb, and you know what? We need to start using the love of God the way we need to. But we do have a problem. Come on. Are we big boys and big girls? Can we just deal with the real issue? Can we do that for a minute? I'm going to need my bag. Sorry, guys. You know, the Bible says something about, in the book of Amos, about the disease of ease. That's not going to be in your notes today. How many of you have ever heard of the ease of disease? We all deal with the disease of ease. But how many of you know that the disease of ease will eventually kill you? You know, you hear it said, and I understand the statement. You hear it said, you know, I just feel like I'm in a rut. You ever felt like you were in a rut? Jim Rapp one time told me, he said, Pastor, you know what the definition of a rut is? It's just a grave with both ends cut out of it. I wouldn't stay in that rut too long. Sometimes we glorify the rut. That's kind of a way, if we're not careful, of justifying. I'm too lazy to go get the resources I need from God, and I don't want to prioritize my life so God can fill me up and so I can be strong for Him. So we just say, I'm in a rut. You know, you get in ruts. And then you get around the rutty people around you. They're in a rut too. I'm in a rut. Yeah, I'm in a rut. We've been in a rut. We're all in a rut. Yeah, yeah. And we just kind of have a party about being in a rut. It's a grave. So next time you're talking about your rut, just realize you're in a grave. At ease in Zion. How many of you know what that means, to be at ease in Zion? How y'all doing? It's laid back, man. It's one thing to be laid back in Jesus, but there's one thing to be laid back in ease. How y'all doing? Good? Oh, man, I have something here I forgot. Yeah. Good Lord. Straight Coca-Cola. Y'all are jealous, aren't you? Pamela, stop that lusting after my Coke. I saw you drink Coke this week. That's pretty good stuff. Some of you may be irritated with me before I get through this little illustration. Oh, I think I need another sip here. It's straight Coke, by the way. By the time I get through, some of you are going to be so irritated with me. Some of you may leave. I hope not. You're going to be so irritated with me, and I'm speaking kind of negatively. I shouldn't be doing that. You're going to get the message. But you may get a glimpse of what preachers go through every now and then. By the way, I got some popcorn here, too. Good Lord. At ease in Zion. Everything's lovely, man. By the way, this is low fat, no sugar, no butter popcorn. I'm not even going to try to eat it because I've tried to eat this before. See, I got to stay laid back, you know. I'm at ease. I've tried to eat this before. And it gets all stuck in your teeth. And by the way, after you reach 50, everything sticks between your teeth. That's gross. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to give you a little wisdom before you get there. I'm at ease today. Hallelujah. Woo, I need to find out what the latest Twitter, what's going on Twitter. Good God. I forgot. Twitter. Woo, some of you. Well, here's one. I just pulled into Taco Bell. Now I have pulled into the line in Taco Bell. These young people know what I'm talking about. I am now at the sign where you order at Taco Bell. Somebody's tweeting this, you know. This is real living. I am now at the window, the first window, where you pay for your food. I am now pulling up to the window where I will actually receive my taco from Taco Bell. Some of you do not know this is how some tweets go. Now I have pulled away from the window and I have, to my heart's sadness, discovered, I'm at ease in Zion, by the way, sitting here reading a tweet. I have discovered that they didn't give me the bean burrito, and they didn't give me my tacos. They gave me something else. Now I've got to go back and get in line. I am back in line. Who cares? I'm at ease, so that's your problem. I'm at ease in Zion. I got all day, y'all. I've got all day. I can sit here. This is pretty cool, isn't it? I don't know what Pastor Jim's going to do about the radio message here, how he's going to translate all this. I'm just at ease, man.
chilling for Jesus. Now my wife's getting nervous. I'm not nervous. It's okay, honey. I'm not nervous. I think I need to listen to something on iTunes here or something. I mean, good Lord, I'm chilling. You know, when you're chilling, you gotta get some jams going, right? Ooh, get your little soul going. Oh, yeah. Let me get that thing set. Yeah. Got my iPhone, too, by the way. Y'all getting irritated at me? Please don't. I'm just at ease. Life is good. Oh, Lord, yeah. Woo-hoo. Poor old Whitney. She sings good. I love you forever. Oh, that was no good. I want another one. I'm at ease, by the way. Are y'all at ease? Y'all at peace? I'm at ease. Oh, this one will break you down. Oh, yeah. It would break you this way, too. Yeah. Everybody okay? This is how we have church now. Just at ease. Everybody's at ease. It's cool. It's no problem. Looking at Twitter. Woo, what about that Facebook? Dear God, I need to see what's going on Facebook. What do you think? Thank God for technology, and I do mean that. I can find out what's going on right now. I can find out what some of you put on Facebook this morning. Ooh. See, you got up and went to Facebook instead of putting your face in the book. You know, that's what we do with Facebook a lot. We go and we look at Facebook before we look at the face of God. You know, let's go. We got to find out what's going on with Sister So-and-so. You know, something might have developed since last night when they had their drama at 12 o'clock in the evening. And I can't figure out why I'm so tired, but I was up reading Facebook at 12 o'clock. Y'all love me? It's okay if you don't. We don't worry about that too much these days, do we? Come on, let's get real. I'm at ease in Zion. Well, I've done Twitter. I've done Facebook. Jammed out a little bit. I think I'll go see what God's got to say. By the way, let me say something about technology, lest you think I'm against technology. What I love about this is you can carry 42 versions of the Bible. And if you don't like the way one reads, you can go find one a little softer. Yeah. Listen to this one. The caption is warnings to Zion and Samaria. Now, how many of you know Zion is the Old Testament church? We're the New Testament church. He said, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Ooh, that's tough. I'm going to get me another version here. I don't like that. It's just a little hard there. Woo! Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You know that Amos was a little tough. I mean, he was a little edgy. Little tough, you know. Kind of hard. Well, let me read it from another version, see if I can find one that I like. He says, what sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem? That ain't me. For those of you who may be new, Jerusalem would be equivalent to the church. Y'all, I'm laid back here. But, you know, I've had all these problems, and so it's okay to lounge. And you who feel secure in Samaria. Ooh, let me read on a little here. It says, you are famous and popular in Israel. And people go to you for help. But go over to Calne and see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You are no better than they. Ooh. Amos, help me now. Oh, Jesus, help me. And look at how they are destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster.
But your actions are only bringing a day of judgment closer. Boy, they must have been some bad people. How terrible you are who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on couches in your nice house, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and of choice calves fattening in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp. And fancy yourself to be a great musician like David. You drink wine by the bowlful, just a little bit to have some relaxation. And you perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. And you care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Or it could be translated, let's bring it on down to your church. Therefore, you will be first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. Suddenly. Everybody say, suddenly. All your parties can end. I can't tell you how many times this year I've heard of people's parties who are suddenly ending. And my heart is breaking. And you know what the problem is? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's be real. Too many folks are at ease in Zion. I'm concerned for the church in America. I'm concerned that we are at ease and we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand that the ease of is going to kill us like a disease. I love the church. I give my life for the church every day. And sometimes my wife says, "Will you just shut it down?" I love the church. And I don't want anybody to fail. I don't want anybody to have heartache that they don't have to have. But I'm telling you, a lot of people are going to experience the party suddenly shutting down because they're at ease in Zion. You know, I just need to take a few years off. I just, you know, hey, God never told you to retire. Oh, how about this one? I'm just taking a sabbatical for Jesus. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? It ain't in the book. That's the problem. A rest? Yes. Jesus said, draw aside and rest. But we've made resting an art now, profession. And I can tell you, folks, once you get out of the race, it's hard to get back in. But I'm going to give you three practical ways that you can kill the disease of ease in your life. You're probably not going to feel like it. You're probably not going to have goosebumps. But let me just tell you practically now how to kill that disease in your life. And there's lots of scripture backs this up. Number one, come on everybody, we're going to pray. Put a smile on your face. Some of you never smile. If you notice, I never look at you when I'm preaching, it's because you never smile. You look like you got cockroaches in your pants. Now they're really nervous, like, oh, God, is he talking about me? You want to know practical way, number one, to love your neighbor? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to list three. I'm going to give you the very elementary ways to love your neighbor. Come on, everybody, practice. Smile, my God, smile. Then he said, what is smiling? I hadn't done that in 20 years. I don't know how. Do you know that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? You have to work at frowning. How's life? Just fake it. Jeff used to say, Jeff Wickwire, you say fake it until you make it. How you doing? Great. Folks, listen. You listen to me right now. I don't want to hear any whining anymore. I'm not saying I don't want to hear your heart. I'm going to tell you how to grow a church. I'm going to tell you how to reach your neighbor. Smile. You look good, Fred.
Anything? Oh, God, he's looking at my teeth. No, I can't see your teeth. It's dark enough back there, I can't see it. Come in this church house making a decision to be in love. I don't feel it today. I don't feel it. I don't ever feel it. I'm a nervous wreck back in that office. I'm crawling out of that office. Jesus, dear God, don't fail me. Help me preach. God, help me. Then I come out after I've prayed and interceded in privacy, and I come out and smile. How you doing? Great. Feeling like a dog, but smiling. And it is kind of contagious once you start smiling. It kind of feels good. Did you know when you smile, it releases endorphins in you? I could tell you a lot of things. You know, you can go snort a line of cocaine and you're going to release some endorphins, but then you're going to have a big problem after that. You can go around and smile for free, and it's going to do the same thing for you. Amen. When you walk into Walmart, smile! Oh, God, somebody in here. Smile. Come into this church house smiling. Let's just for a while, let's do an experiment for 6 months. Just fake it till you make it. And listen now, come on. I'm saying this for the benefit of somebody else that was very upset last week. Where are they all at? Why aren't they getting here early? Don't they know they're supposed to be here fellowshipping? I could identify with them. But since I'm the leader, I'd say, it'd be okay, brother. Calm down. They'll be here. Don't worry. They may be a little late, but they'll be here. Don't worry. Folks, you know how you love your neighbor in a practical way? Oh, I wish we had some better lighting. I could walk around and just get crazy. You get here and you smile. It's okay if you come late. We're not gonna sit here. But just, this is so spiritual, it's going over some of your heads. Just show up here like you like being here. Don't come in late. Just fake it till you make it. Amen? Can I encourage some of you to do something? I love you dearly. Can you come out of that coffee shop a little earlier? About 10 till maybe? So you've got your seat locked in that coffee shop, and dear God, if Jesus walked in, you wouldn't give that seat up for Jesus. That's my seat in the coffee shop. And I'm not going to get up and go to the restroom because somebody will get my seat in the coffee shop. Can we be real practical about love? Sometimes we just really over-spiritualize this stuff. Smile. Listen, what do you say we make a new commitment to get here just a little bit earlier and mingle in fellowship? Amen? You want me to tell you who that was? It was all upset last week? I'm not going to do it. I said, it's all right, brother. They'll be here. I said, it is kind of depressing, isn't it? He said, yeah, it's depressing. I said, that's okay. Love gets depressed every now and then. Let me tell you another practical way. Bring my little girlfriend to me. Y'all can laugh if you want to, but I'm serious right now. I'm serious. You don't think I'm kidding about this smiling thing. I'm not. Hey, girlfriend, how you doing? Ooh, I could probably charm her with some of that Coca-Cola. How you doing, Anna? Look, your daddy didn't even fix your hair thing right. You got your old hair piece all mixed up. The church baby. There you go. Clap, Anna. Let me tell you. Let me tell you something. You hear me? If we don't reach little Anna like right now, like we're pushing the limits by 12 years of age if we hadn't reached her. And I'm not talking about a little patty cake here, a little, oh, I didn't get my lesson prepared, I didn't come ready, oh, well, it won't matter. I'm talking about
Just let her do what she wants to do. She's the king around here. There you go, Anna. That's good. You want to do it again? Make a show here. Let me tell you something. When the church stops reaching the kids and the students, you know you're at ease in Zion. Amen. Don't lift your skirt up, you're in church. Y'all may think I'm kidding right now, but I'm very serious. Churches all over America saying we can't get anybody to work with the kids, we can't get anybody to work with the students anymore. You know why? You say what you want. Now I can't even get your attention. Y'all look at me now. Anna, you're going to have to leave. You know why, folks? You know why we're not reaching kids and students anymore like we ought to? Do you really want to know? We're at ease in Zion. We are at ease. How many of you know the two things that I've talked to thus far? I mean, this is elementary. It's elementary. Smiling and showing up at church like you come here to expecting something. How many of you know you'll start praying for these services, you'll come expect, what's God going to do? What's God going to do? How many people are going to get saved? If you come here, are we going today? You ain't going to get nothing but a bunch of hellions in the years to come. Are we going? You know what they say, if your kids have to say, are we going to church today? Oh God, you've already failed. Are we going to church today? You've trained them. If it's raining or snowing or it's hot, or you're angry, or something's not working out right. Are we going to church today? Why, yeah, we're going to church. Say what you want to. We had one rule in my house. If you lived under my house, you were going to go to church. And listen, if the day you decide you don't want to go to church, find you another place to camp out. I'm serious. Ooh, he's a legalist. He is hard. I wanted my kids to get as much gospel in them as they can, so if they decided to go out and go crazy like a few of them have, they'll be miserable while they're doing it, and they can't get away from it when they're old. We don't even have a revelation any longer that it is the Word of God that if they do get out there, because let me tell you, we operate in pride. My little darlings would never go out and do any of that thing. Your little darlings might be doing a little more little darling things than you realize. Enough on that. You want me to tell you a third practical way? And folks, we're not even talking evangelism now. We're talking basic, fundamental, baseline Christianity. By the way, sometimes when I ask people, will you go work with the kids, they look at you like you're asking them to put on some kind of a suit and a mask and go clean up a nuclear site that's been contaminated. You're talking about me giving my life? You mean go clean up a diaper? You mean go clean up the nuclear waste that's going to be there? You look at us like, are you serious? Really? Really? But let me tell you another way. Small groups. Oh, I want to get down here so bad. I've been preaching small groups for about 5 years or longer. You know the easiest, most fundamental way to love your neighbor that you go to church with is by getting in a small group with them. But some of you look at me, like when I talk about small groups, you're all doing pretty good today, but most days when I'm talking about small groups, those of you that don't want to connect in a small group, it's like I'm asking you to go climb Mount Everest. Did you hear what he said? Haven't you watched those shows about climbing Mount Everest? It's like if we go mingle with other Christians, it will kill us. It will contaminate us. It will destroy us. Baseline Christianity. Elementary stuff, baby. That's all it is. Folks, if we can't get together with one another and be the neighbor to one another, my God, no wonder we're not reaching more people for Jesus. Baseline Christianity. Smile. Come on, everybody, let's practice smile. Some of you are working on that one. We would not want a person, one, to work with the children and with the students who really didn't, somewhere in their heart, believe it was the thing they were supposed to do. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. Jesus hadn't turning children away. The church is turning children away. Where are all the young people today? Well, there ain't no programs for them. Where? You know, all those young people, they just got an attitude. That's just the time we live in. No. Let me tell you, if I start doing in this thing, in this church, the things we need to do, a lot of you won't like it, but I guarantee you the young people can relate to it. I believe God wants us. In fact, let me rephrase that. I know God wants us to love our neighbors. Aren't you glad I'm concluding this series? Woo! It's been a goosebump thriller, hadn't it? It really has, if you'll do what I'm telling you. Love your neighbor as yourself is not an option. It is not an option. If I claim to be a Christian, and I met a lot of you, if I said, how many of you are Christians? And I'm not going to do that. Would raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian. We've got to wear His name with honor and respect. We spend all this time building temporal things in hopes that one day everybody will say, boy, he/she is somebody. No, they won't. They're not going to like you. Wonder how he did it. I bet he cheated to make all that money. I bet he's a liar. They're not going to honor you. We're looking for honor in all the wrong places. We fail to realize that eternity is waiting on us. And that's where we're ultimately going to receive our rewards. I know you have to make a living. I know you have to save up for those years later on. I understand that. But not at the expense of the kingdom of God. You don't have to do it. You have to live by faith and believe that as you do kingdom business, God is going to take care of you. Amen. You know, I thought about this morning. I don't have a prayer for you today. I'm not going to pray for you today. I'm going to do what Jesus did. He told him something. He said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. Because the Christ of compassion is in you. And through Him, you can do it. I know some people feel inadequate. But you got to realize that's just like that cockroach that came crawling up here. That is an ideal from the king of cockroaches. I can't do this. I might make a mistake. No, you won't. And you will learn more and more. It's a lie of the devil that you can't do these things. He is in you, and he is so desiring to come out of your life and bless the people around you. That's what he's really concerned about. I'd love to make $2 or $3 million this year, but that's obviously not a priority for God in my life, because it hasn't happened yet. I would tithe off of it if I did, by the way. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. Amen? Go and do the same. Mark, let's sing that song. Come on, let's stand this morning. Worthy is the